Okay, so we're doing a study. Eventually, we're going to get to what does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so I thought it would be best to do a preliminary study before we actually tackle that. Because there are some things I think we need to understand due to a lot of false teaching in regards to the person of the Holy Spirit. So currently we're looking at the word communion. We've already seen that it's mentioned three times in the Bible, actually four times, but in three passages. The first passage we looked at regarded the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate here at the end of the month. And the main takeaway on that was we must be very careful not to mix the sacred with the profane. And currently what we're looking at is the second mention of the word communion in regards to our relationships, our worldly relationships. And Paul is warning us here in 2 Corinthians, or exhorting us rather, in 2 Corinthians 6:14. That's the passage that we're looking at. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" So we've already covered the unbeliever, and I think that's on page 2 of your study guide. I'm not really sure where you would be at now. Okay, so we talked about the unbeliever, and whereas the bottom line is really who's influencing who. Is your unbelieving friends influencing you away from Christ, or are you leading them to Christ? And so the next one, the next blank, is the unrighteous. So we're going to start there. We're going to look at the unrighteous. That should be your blank. And Paul writes, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Now, I remember a long time ago, I think it was at KCBT, we had an old-time Southern preacher come and speak to the church, and he defined fellowship in this way. He said fellowship is being in the same boat with others. And I thought that was pretty good. So fellowship is being in the same boat with others. And so the issue really is the same as with unbelievers. You don't want to be, you know, unequally yoked with unbelievers. And at the same time, you have to be careful in your association with the unrighteous as far as, he says, fellowship. In other words, who's at the tiller of the boat? You know, who's guiding the boat of your life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it the unrighteous friends that you have, or the unrighteous that you have business dealings with? Proverbs 10:16 says, "The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked to sin." Now, I don't know how much is on your study guide or not, so there's a lot of filler. Okay, a lot of filler. In today's society, and this is probably true in any society, but in today's society, the lines between what is right and what is wrong are becoming more and more obscure, aren't they? I mean, they really are. This time kind of reminds me of what Isaiah chapter 5 said. He said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." He says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." That's Isaiah 5 verses 20 through 21. So the lines between what is right and what is wrong is becoming more and more obscure. As an example, how crazy it can get is that on the one hand, it's legal to abort an unborn child. You know, if you don't want the child, then it's legal to be able to end the life of the child within the womb. So it's legal. But on the other hand, under the Unborn Victims Act of 2004, federal law recognizes an unborn child in the womb as a human being and as a victim. So if you get Let's say you're a drunk driver and you hit a car, and in this car is a pregnant woman. You can be charged for double manslaughter. Yeah, double manslaughter. So, okay, on the one hand, it's legal to abort the child, but on the other hand, you can be charged for manslaughter. So it's just kind of topsy-turvy. So I did a word study on this word, unrighteous, that Paul writes about here in 2 Corinthians 6:14, and this is on your study guide. The unrighteous mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6:14 speaks of the criminally minded. Criminally minded. That's a tough word for me to say. Those who are habitual violators of the law, whether that's civil law or religious law, they're just unrighteous. The word is enomia, Strong's number 548, and Strong's translated it as transgressing the law. Just transgressing the law, whether it's civil law, whether it's God's law, it's just, you're a transgressor of the law. And that, in fact, comes from the root word that means that you are a habitual violator of the law. So that's an unrighteous person. That's an unrighteous person. Someone who you can count on to always break the law. Right? They're lawless. They're lawless. They don't think the law applies to them. Or they thumb their nose at the law. They thumb their nose. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 11 says, if they say, come with us, let us wait, lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. So these folks have absolutely little regard for human life, or little regard for the pain and the suffering that they cause others because of their unrighteous deeds, because of their unlawful deeds. They intentionally break the law without any regard for how it affects other people. That's what Paul's talking about here as far as an unrighteous person is concerned. In Proverbs 11:20, it says, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. So Proverbs speaks a lot about the froward man, F-R-O-W-A-R-D. And a froward man in the book of Proverbs is an unrighteous man. This is a man who has no regard for any kind of law. He's a law unto himself. These are generally your troublemakers, you know. They're always sowing strife and division. They have no respect for authority, that type of thing. Proverbs 6:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. So what Paul's talking about in regards to the unrighteous is that they're a law unto themselves. And you know, the speed limit doesn't apply to them. Stop signs don't apply to them. You know, just basic rules don't apply to these folks. They just think they're above it. It's kind of like that. What is it? The big thing now, sovereign citizen. Yeah, sovereign. Yeah, for where they believe that the laws of the United States no longer apply to them or something. That's just foolish. That's just plain foolish. But that's out there. That's out there. These are the kind of people that they're, you know, you counsel them to do one thing and they do just the opposite. They do just the opposite. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 10 through 13 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, he says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So this is that thug mentality, that gangster paradise that is very popular in a certain genre of music. You know, like it's heroic. It's, you know, almost heroic to be a thug, to be a criminal. And there's music out there that elevates and exalts that kind of lifestyle. You know, and so you kind of wonder why within a particular society you've got all this violence and all this problem. Well, the music exalts it. The music exalts it. So Paul's counsel is the same as with Proverbs. He says, don't fellowship with this type of person. Don't be in the same boat that they are. You know, pulling oars side by side. He says, don't hang out with these kind of people. Don't hang out with these kind of people. So he asks the question, he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, the correct answer is fundamentally none. None. You shouldn't have fellowship with the unrighteous. And we're surrounded by unrighteous people wherever you go. You know? Wherever you go. Even in the church. And I know that might be a shocker to some, but we have folks in the church who are unrighteous. They're opposed to the leadership. They're opposed to the vision of the leadership. They're always sowing dissension in the congregation. You know, these are the folks who seek to undermine the authority in the church by their words and stuff like that. They're just disobedient. They're just contrary to everything that's going on in the church. I don't know if you've met anybody like that, but there's a few of them out there. It also applies to a pastor. And I've known a few pastors who are unrighteous. They're unrighteous. They essentially disqualify themselves from ministry, but yet they still persist living a life of unrighteousness. You know, and that's not good for a church to have a pastor who is living a life of unrighteousness. If you are in a church and your pastor is an unrighteous man, my advice to you is go find another church. Go find another church. So these types generally work behind the scenes. You know, they look for sympathetic ears to gain allies. You know, there's always some sort of scheming going on with these folks because the intention is to undermine the authority. Undermine the authority. And honestly, folks, if you meet up with somebody, and I may be putting my foot in my mouth, but if you meet up with somebody like that in the church, you need to let somebody know. For the good of the church. You need to let somebody know. Hey, so-and-so's, you know, sowing discord. So-and-so's, you know, trying to cause trouble here. Well, we need to know. We need to know. So we can deal with it. Does that make sense? Yeah. So don't worry about being a rat or a tattletale. I mean, if the church's, you know, safety is at risk here, you have a right, you should say something. So the admonition is not to have fellowship with the unrighteous. In other words, don't pull oars with them in the same boat. All right? Don't do that. Don't be a part of that. Now, why? Why is that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Colossians 3:6 says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So there's two reasons here, folks. Judgment. Judgment. The principle is that we can suffer the similar consequences of the righteous, of the unrighteous, if we run with the unrighteous. Right? I mean, if we're in the boat with the unrighteous, and God decides to take that boat out, guess who else is going to go down? Randy in his study last Monday kind of touched on that, where he talked about the servants of the Lord who were misbehaving. And the Lord dealt with these misbehaving servants, right? So don't be in the same boat, because, you know, when judgment comes on them, You know, judgment could very well fall on you too. What is that phrase? Guilty? Guilty by association or something like that? That's kind of scary. That should put the fear of the Lord in you. And the other thing is, we're new creatures in Christ. You know? That's not the way we should be behaving. That's just not the way we should be behaving. We shouldn't be, you know, saddling up with an unrighteous man or an unrighteous woman, because, you know, unless you're trying to convert them, you know, trying to tell them of their error, their ways, you know, that's just not the way we should be living. Does that make sense? Yeah, so birds of a feather flock together, that type of thing. And so John, in his epistle, he's kind of warning us about these type of people. In 1 John 2:18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time." Remember, that's one of the signs of the last time in the Laodicean church age. "And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So, you know, John's warning us of these false teachers and these seducers, these men who are unrighteous, but yet they give forth this appearance of righteousness. And they're out there. But they renounce God's word for their own truth. They make disciples of themselves. They make merchandise of the church. That's what John's warning us of. So we're not supposed... See, I'm kind of hard-nosed with that. Personally, I am. I'm hard-nosed with that. I don't support their ministries. I don't buy or read their books. I don't listen to their podcasts. Or watch them on YouTube, only for research's sake, just to see what they're all about. But for my own safety, for my own part, I have little to do with these folks. Little to do with these folks. But unfortunately, not everybody is that way. Unfortunately, what happens, especially with young people, they'll buy into these folks and they'll get trapped. And they'll get trapped because it's something new. Something that appeals to their flesh. So, we're not to support their ministries. The other word that Paul talks about, is in your blank would be darkness. And what communion hath light with darkness? Now there's our word communion. That's what we kind of are keying off of. And we're not to have communion with darkness. Now, when we first began our study of 1 John, we learned the spiritual principle that light and darkness cannot coexist. It cannot, spiritual light, spiritual darkness cannot coexist. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness." And then he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So God being light, if you're in darkness, you're not going to have fellowship with God. Because light and darkness simply do not coexist. They are diametrically opposed. And this darkness is associated with the evil that, well, quite frankly, permeates this fallen world. You know, there's darkness in politics, there's darkness in education, there's darkness in religion. It's all around us. Why is that? Well, it's because of the Prince of Darkness, isn't it? Yeah, he has sway in this world. He has influence in this world. That's the issue. The immorality, the wickedness, the cruelty, the misery of this world, it's all because of this darkness. It's all because of this darkness. And we're not to have any truck with this darkness. Proverbs 16:27 says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire." So this is on your study guide. This speaks of those who have no respect for God or man. These types who live in darkness. They neglect even the most basic of human decencies. They regard life as really nothing. They're indifferent to what is right. Their morals are upside down. It's because of the darkness. It's because of the darkness that they're in. And if you want a good study on this, if you really want to dig into this, check out what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, 19 through 32. You know, mankind thinks he's evolving into something better, but yet what Paul writes, man is not evolving, he's de-evolving. Is that, if that's a word. Now he's sinking deeper and deeper into darkness. I don't care how technologically advanced he is, or we're sinking deeper and deeper into darkness. The true condition of man is seen in that he's changed the glory of God to exalt his own glory. He's changed the truth of God in exchange for man's truth. And he's also changed what God has intended for man, created in his image, and he's warped it. He's twisted it. It's distorted. It's a perverse image. Well, I'll probably get myself in trouble, but it's the truth. We went to a play yesterday, and on a campus here in town, and there were men masquerading as women. One particular specimen was quite shocking to me. Heavyset guy in a sundress, long hair and a beard that would rival Jim Stovall's. Darkness, folks. It's darkness. It's twisted. I probably won't get on YouTube now because of what I just said, but it's true. That's the darkness that we're in. That's the darkness that we're in. When Jude in his epistle was speaking of the false teachers and apostates, he wrote in Jude verse 13, "Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Matthew 6:22, Jesus says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And there's definitely a spiritual darkness that has covered this globe and this land. And of course, that's what John is warning us about. In his epistle, in 1 John 4:3, he says, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Now, I don't hate individuals who are confused. Right? I don't. I really feel sorry for them. I pity them. And you want to witness to these folks. And you want to lead them back into the light. But the thing is, you have to be careful that you don't begin to, how am I going to put this? Begin to identify with their identity. Does that make sense? That darkness. Again, I'll just say it. While we were sitting in that little theater, there was one of these gentlemen sitting in front of us, next to some young college-age girls, and they were just chatting along as though there was nothing odd. Now, I'm going to get in trouble for that, I know, but you don't want to accept that darkness. You want to deliver people out of that darkness. Am I making sense? Okay. I don't hate anybody. Unfortunately, there's just a perversion out there that people are buying into. And I've given a plethora of examples about those who pretend to be Christian, but in their teaching and in their music and even in their actions, they betray that they're not. They're in darkness. In the days of the early church, as a little bit of a historical context, John was writing against what's termed as Gnosticism. Gnosticism was beginning to permeate the church in John's day. And it was an ideology that taught that Jesus, the man, was not the Christ. Because according to Gnosticism, the divine can never mix with the material or the carnal. So these Gnostics couldn't get it in their heads that, oh yeah, God can do anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. This is the teachings. Here's the spiritual darkness. This is the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Unitarians, the Word of Faith and Prosperity Gospel preachers that are out there. You know, they teach that when Jesus died on the cross, it was Jesus the man that died and the Christ left him. That's heresy. That's heresy. But people in the church today just gobble that stuff up. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into what? His marvelous light." So we've been called out of darkness. We've been called out of darkness, so we shouldn't have any kind of association with these false teachers and preachers. It's like what Paul said in Romans 13:12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And that's the problem today, is many in the church are casting off this armor of light and they're leaving themselves vulnerable. Now, what's the source of this darkness as Paul progresses on this list? The next thing, your next word is Belial. He says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Again, we're talking about communion in our earthly relationships, okay? Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L. Now, I found it interesting when I looked up in my concordance, this is the only time that I could find the word concord in the Bible. The only time I could find the word concord in the Bible. If I'm wrong, I'd appreciate somebody correcting me, but I couldn't find it anywhere else but in this passage in 2 Corinthians 6. So what does concord mean? Anybody like to take a stab at it? Yeah. Being in agreement. Yeah. Being of one mind. Right? I thought the Greek word was interesting. I'm going to butcher it. I'm not a Greek scholar. But the Greek word is symphonesis. And this is the word that's translated as concord. And what I thought was interesting about this word symphonesis is that this is the word where we get our English word symphony, like an orchestra, a symphony. And the root word is sounding together in agreement. So just think of it in this way. You've got an orchestra. Now you've got your brass, your strings, and all that. And they're all playing off of what? The same sheet music. Right? This part does their part. This part does their part. That's what makes a symphony sound so wonderful. Because they're all playing off the same sheet music doing their part. Well, the word Belial, this is on your study guide, is satanic. It's wicked. It's connected with witchcraft. Is your blank. And sorcery. And other occultist practices. The first mention of Belial is in Deuteronomy 13:13, and right there that should be a red flag, double 13. It says, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their cities, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. So right there, that tells you what these folks are all about. They're going to try to deceive you and lead you away to other gods. And that's exactly what John, again, is warning us about as far as the seducers and the antichrists who preach and teach another Jesus. They're trying to lead followers after themselves rather than make disciples for Jesus Christ. Paul mentions witchcraft as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. And in 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel says that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Okay? In Acts 8 and Acts 16, we also read about witchcraft. Those who practice witchcraft are in opposition to the gospel, or they attempt to use the Holy Ghost for personal profit and personal fame, such as Simon the Sorcerer. Now, none of that's going on today, is it? Now, here's where it gets dicey. And yes, I'm going to name names. Anybody heard of Stephen Furtick? Okay. Stephen Furtick is the pastor of Elevation Church. And he's got his own twist on the Word of Faith movement. And he teaches that believers are little gods. And due to the believer sharing God's nature, like 2 Peter chapter 1 says, according to Stephen Furtick, we can create our own reality simply by speaking it into existence. Okay? And now here's a twist. He presents this teaching to elevate a person's self-image from a negative to a positive thing, because Stephen Furtick doesn't think it's the sin nature that's the problem, it's the poor self-image that's the problem. That's what needs to be addressed. That's kind of like what Joel Osteen does. But
I would say he takes the easy part.
And he's got a lot of followers. And here's the issue. This is nothing short of what New Age proponents call self-manifesting. Now, some of you might be old enough to remember this, but I remember, what was it, 10, maybe a little longer than that, 15 years ago, where there was the big threat. Everybody was talking about the New Age movement being, you know, introduced into the church and its doctrine. I don't know. Do you guys remember that? Oh, they had books and everything else about it. Well, guess what, folks? It's here. What they warned about 20 years ago is now a reality in the church. It's now a reality in the church. And in certain church circles, this is huge. This belief that you can speak into existence whatever you want through self-affirmation. The teaching is that you have the power to change yourself and become what you want to be. This is that little God's teaching, and that demotes God and elevates man. That's Romans chapter 1. That's Romans chapter 1. Jeremiah 10:6 says, making man like God. Jeremiah 10:6 says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. 1 Chronicles 17:20 says, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Isaiah 46:9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. There is no one like God, including you and me, folks. Including me and you. I don't care how you twist the scriptures. There is none like unto God. But yet that's what's being taught. That's what's being taught. Now, in the lost world, this would be manifested in your personal gender selection, right? Choosing to identify in whatever form you personally choose. That's that self-manifestation. And here's something else that Stephen Furtick also teaches. He also teaches a form of modalism. Anybody know what modalism is? It used to be called Sabellianism. I love those words. In other words, he teaches that there are no distinct persons in the Godhead. Okay? That when Jesus ascended into the clouds, he changed forms, became the Holy Ghost, and then came back to earth. That's what he teaches. And I've got, here's a sermon. Direct quote from a sermon. He says, "And now Jesus is taken from their sight and hidden in a cloud, but he did not leave. He just changed forms. He did not disappear. He just was no longer visible. Instead, he was internal. He said, 'It's good that I am not ghosting you. It's good that I leave you in physical form, because then I can give you in spiritual form. Then I can direct you from a deeper place.'" Is that what the Bible teaches? Well, Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Hebrews 1:2, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Hebrews 10:11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." And one more, "At the mouth of two or three witnesses," 1 Peter 3:21, "the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Now, according to those passages, did Jesus change form? Where is Jesus right now? On the right hand of God. On the right hand of God. You see, that's the danger of teaching from an ideology that elevates man's truth over God's Bible. I'll give you a couple of more examples. Ever heard of a fellow by the name of Reverend Ike? Okay. Reverend Ike of the United Church Science of Living Institute in New York City counsels his congregation to manifest wealth for themselves in this way. He says, "Close your eyes and see green, money up to your armpits, swimming in money, a room full of money, and there you are, just tossing it around like you're in a swimming pool." So instead of doing what the Bible says and go out and earn your bread, all we do is manifest it in our minds, and we'll be swimming in money. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. Now, Bethel Church. Bethel Church is a dominant and influential church as far as popular contemporary Christian music is concerned. Well, they use what they call prophetic cards. And all they are is Christianized tarot cards. You know what a tarot card is? Yeah. And so they use these prophetic cards to determine what your gift is, or to determine what God's will is for your life. Now, folks, where do we find God's will for our life? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. They also believe in what's called grave soaking. You ever heard of that? Grave soaking. What they'll do is they'll go to a Christian, you know, a popular or famous Christian, like maybe Spurgeon or somebody like that. And then they'll lay on the grave of this person to absorb their spirit. To absorb their spirit. This is Bethel Church. Yet in many congregations today, their music is in symphony with the praise and worship music. And I guarantee you, a lot of people have no idea what goes on in Bethel Church. But yet it's on the radio, we sing it in our churches. That's how it gets in. That's how it infiltrates into the church. The positive affirmation, the I am statements that Joel Osteen is noted for, that's New Age practice. That's New Age stuff. Imitates magic spells, gives power to the speaker or the affirmer rather than God. In Joel Osteen has a prayer he teaches his congregation. The title of the prayer is The Power of I Am Praying. He says, Father, thank you that my words have creative power. Thank you that you call me a masterpiece in your treasured possession. I use my words to invite good things into my life. Now, where's the power lie? Where's the power lie? Other occultist practices that have infiltrated the church is angel communications and guardianship. A while back, I remember going to see some folks who were on their deathbed. I think Diane, you were with me, was one of them. Sweet lady. But she was absolutely surrounded by statues of angels. You remember that? Absolutely surrounded by statues of angels. Dream interpretations, very big in the Pentecostal movement. Again, I'm going to step on toes. Applying essential oils for spiritual results instead of health benefits. You know, use your joy oil to get the joy of the Lord. Use your love oil to love others. Let's see what else. Use of Christian horoscopes and astrology. That's very popular within some circles. And there's even folks, Christian mediums out there, that for a certain price, they can help you determine what God's will is for your life. Now, this is out there. This is in the church today. Colossians 2:18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Some denominations use lighting of candles, holy water for purifying, anointing oils, icons, and other relics, claiming that these particular things possess spiritual power to bring about spiritual blessings. And you know it's true. You know it's out there. That's witchcraft. That's all it is. I'm going to call it like it is. It's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. That's what happens when you teach an ideology instead of sound biblical exegesis. And I'm so thankful that our church teaches biblical exegesis, line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's see here. Do I have time to go into this one? This darkness, this is the darkness that we're not to have concord with. And then your next blank is infidel. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Okay, so the word infidel is the same Greek word as unbeliever in this passage in 2 Corinthians 6:15. But the KJV translators use the word infidel to point out a specific aspect of this type of unbeliever, this type of person, that we should not have any part with. So on your study guide, an unbeliever may not believe through ignorance or due to false information. An infidel is someone who outright rejects religion and God. They outright reject it. An infidel is someone who outright renounces the Christian doctrine. They wash their hands of anything relating to the faith, such as the church, the Bible, or anything associated with Christianity. They want nothing to do with it. The word infidel can also mean, this also is on your study guide, traitorous. They're a traitor to the faith. They're a traitor to any given religion, being false or untrue or double-crossing. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those who, of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's traitorous. You know, in denying that, you know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, they renounce that. 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So these are folks who just outright reject religion altogether. They're familiar with biblical Christianity, what it teaches. They know their doctrines, but they reject the deity of Christ. They reject Christ rose from the dead. They reject Christ as the atonement for sin. Proverbs would refer to this type of person as a scorner. Proverbs 21:24, he says, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. If you've ever had any dealings with this type of person, they're generally arrogant about their rejection. They're generally arrogant about their knowledge that refutes your faith. They're very arrogant, very prideful about it. Very arrogant. Now, some of them that I've come across are even angry towards God. They're angry towards the church. Bottom line with all of this communion, you know, that we're studying about in context of 2 Corinthians 6:14-15, it's in answer to the question Amos 3:3 asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? What's the answer? No. No, you can't. No, you can't. So Paul caps off this admonition here in 2 Corinthians in verse 16. He says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, we are the temple of God, the body of Christ, the church. And we are not to be like the Jews of the Old Testament who put their idols inside the temple and profane the temple. We're not to do that. We're not to do that. But yet that's the track of the Laodicean church age. And that's what we need to be careful of. That's what we got to be careful of. And this again is not to be hateful. This is not to be intolerant. But this is to keep ourselves sanctified unto the Lord, and to protect the church from error, and to hold fast to the sound words once delivered to us. Amen? All right, so I'm going to stop right there. And then we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get ready for the main service. Lord God in heaven, you know, this is a difficult topic, and it's not a very popular topic. And it can be perceived, Lord God, as being a hateful topic or an intolerant topic. But Lord God, you take your word seriously, and there are people out there who are perverting it and mistreating it. And Lord, you take your bride seriously as well, and you do not take lightly anyone who seeks to corrupt your bride. So Lord Jesus Christ, I pray as we go through these lessons, Father, that we would take them to heart and we would realize in our own lives that the influence of this age is very, very strong. And so we need to watch and pray. And we also know, Lord God, that the time is short. And we want to be a bride presentable when you come to take us home. We thank you and praise you for your truth. May we hold fast to that truth in the light of the darkness that surrounds us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.